Hebrews chapter 11. As we went over last week, we see that now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen there in verse 1. We mentioned this last week that faith is not positive confession or positive thinking or just a hunch or any sort of blind faith or anything like that. It's an actual solid conviction that comes from the Word of God. It rests upon the work of God, and it makes the future sure, and it makes the invisible seen. So faith's character in a word is certitude, a dynamic certainty that what God has said will happen. That's what faith is. God's Word says it. I believe it. That's faith. And then you act on it. This slide here is, again, as we look at not a definition, but the characteristic of faith, the word substance here, certitude comes from this word. It's a Greek word which literally means to be sure of, that which stands under a foundation you can trust. The word evidence is a Greek word that means proof or conviction. So this verse one could read, now faith is being sure of the things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so faith celebrates in the now the reality of future blessings. Faith allows for us to celebrate the future hope of Christ coming back for his bride, for the church. And so we do. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. So what is faith? It's very simply believing the words of God and obeying them, doing them. So verse 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So you have to believe that God is. And then once you come to that place, then you seek him in order to do what it is he says to do. And Romans 1:20, it says, for since the creation of this world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So you first have to come to him and know that he is. And God's word tells us that if you look at creation, if you look at this universe, you have to come to this conclusion when you see his invisible attributes. Well, what are those invisible attributes? His creation. If you see something complex, you know that it comes from some sort of intelligent maker. When creation clearly displays order and design, you know there is a designer. When you look at a computer, you don't think, wow, how cool that happened by chance. You see the complexity of it. And so because of that, you know that someone of intelligence created that. Your eye is more complex than any supercomputer that there is today. And so that didn't just happen by chance, and that's just the eye. And so because we see design, we know a designer. Because we see complexity, we know that there's someone of intelligence. And because we look at creation, we know there's a creator. And so once you come to that conclusion that there is a God, the next conclusion we must come to is that we need to seek him and we need to obey him, knowing that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so to have faith is to believe God and obey what he says. And so this next slide here is what we have been kind of going over. And I've mentioned these three illustrations that we're going to see. We already saw Abel is the way of God. We see that Enoch is the walk of God. We're going to see that Noah is the witness of God. And so we saw last week that Abel is the way of faith, meaning God's way. I have mentioned before that all ways lead to God, but only one way leads to God that comes with it blessing and reward, and that's to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the other ways lead to God in the form of punishment and being cast out to utter darkness. And so it's only one way that you come to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abel was able to see God has the right to say how he's going to be worshipped and how he's to be approached. God has the right to tell us that. And he does, and it's through his son. And we saw that last week. And so this week, Enoch's going to show us the walk of faith. Starting here in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, I find this very interesting. Enoch was taken away. He did not see death, was not found. I find that very interesting. It's almost hilarious to me in the sense that he was not found, which means someone went looking for him. Someone's kind of go, has anybody seen Enoch? No, it's been a couple days. Hey, have you seen Enoch? It's been a week now. Hey, has anybody seen Enoch? And it tells us that, but God took him away. Why? Because he had a testimony. He pleased God. And then it's the very next verse, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. So how did he walk? By faith. How did he get this great testimony? By faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. Yet he pleased God. How? By faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, which means that Enoch did, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, which means he must have done that as well. Now, I want you to go to Genesis chapter 5. We're going to read a little bit more about Enoch. In Romans 15:4, it says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." So this was written way back when, but it's written for our learning. There's something we can glean about Enoch's life that we read about not only here in Hebrews, but here in the book of Genesis. And as we go through this, we sometimes like to skim through chapters 5. Anytime we see a genealogy, we kind of skim through it. But there's a reason why God has this in his word. And you're going to notice as we go through this, this phrase is going to keep popping up. And he died. And he died. And he died. And so we start here in verse 1 of chapter 5. And it says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So Adam and Eve had Seth when Adam was 130 years. But we also know that he also had Cain and Abel, right? Before he was 130. So this is just given the genealogy through Adam through Seth, okay? And it says, after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters that aren't named, so other sons and daughters. And so all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Adam gave it a good run, didn't he? 930 years, yet the end is still the same. He died. So we see here, Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. And after he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, not quite as good as Adam. And he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. Wow, a pup of 90 years. Give him having kids. And after he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. Canaan lived 70 years. Wow, they're having kids younger and younger. And begot Mahalalel. And after he got Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years, teenager, and begot Jared. And after he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. And after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years. Man, so far the oldest one to have ever lived, Jared, 962 years. But then he died. Enoch lived 65 years, begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years, had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Wow. And Methuselah lived 187 years, begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years, had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. He's the oldest man in the Bible. And Lamech lived 182 years, had a son. He called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." And he begot Noah. Lamech lived 595 years, had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And then we have Noah. So all through this account, we see, and he died, and he died. And this is to remind us of something, that sin brings death. For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So death here is to remind us of sin. And the average lifespan of the patriarchs listed in Genesis 5, with the exception of Enoch, was about 912 years. Methuselah, of course, lived the longest at 969, eight times longer than the oldest human on record in the last century. And people ask, how could that be? How could they have lived such long lives? Well, the records from the Akkadian and Sumerian cultures tell us of extraordinary long lifespans. They claim that their ancient kings lived to be 1,000 years old. Fourth century Babylonian historian Berossus drew from the archives in Marduk's temple to name 10 kings who lived before the flood. These are 10 that are mentioned here. 10 kings who reigned for about 1,000 years each. The Weld, the Blundell Prism, the dates back to the 3rd millennial BC. The Nippur tablets also list 10 pre-flood kings who lived 1,000 years. Virtually all world civilizations, scholars attest to this rapid rise of the most ancient civilizations in the fertile crescent of Mesopotamia. The Bible explicitly describes rapid advancements in pre-flood technology. Long lifespans would effectively promote a high rate of advance. A 900-year lifespan gives an individual opportunity to discover, to apply that knowledge, and to work with others to refine that knowledge and to find new application for it. Knowledge and experience could thus multiply. This does seem to be the description of the history of pre-flood people. In contrast, after the flood, evidence begins to show starts and stops and restarts in their progress when it comes to technology and otherwise. For example, the use of various metals frequently appear, then disappear, then reappear again later in the archaeological record. This change in rate and smoothness of advancement makes sense if human lifespans are shorter after the flood. Methuselah, 969 years old. And in contrast, Enoch lived the shortest amount of time here on earth out of the 10 generations that are mentioned here, because I would submit to you that, well, Abel probably lived less than Enoch did. But of these 10 generations mentioned in chapter 5, he lived the shortest amount of time. And so here in verse 21, it says, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Now, Methuselah's name is very interesting. It means his death shall bring, or when he dies, it will come. Well, what is his death going to bring? If he dies, what is going to come? Well, if you go over here to Jude, right, you know, close to the end there in Revelation, if you go to the book of Jude, there is no chapters here. There's only one chapter. And if you go to verse 14, Jude is a book that deals with false teachers and the judgment that is going to come to evil people and the false teachers. We read that in Jude, starting in verse 14, that Enoch had to have known something if he's going to name his son that when he dies it will come, or his death shall bring. He had to know something. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:17 that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So in order to name his son something, he had to hear something from God. That's why he named his name that. He heard from God, and by faith, he called him that. And so here in Jude 14, it says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, the men that judgment is going to come upon, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So he's saying a judgment's going to come upon that. It was a partial fulfillment through the flood. The Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints speaks of his second coming of judgment. But he is telling them a judgment is coming, and that was partially fulfilled there with the flood. It's interesting that in Enoch's day, it was a time of great wickedness, We read in Genesis chapter 6, it says, in verse 5, it says, "And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." How bad are you that you cannot even think of one righteous thought? Evil continually. That was the time of Enoch. That was the time of Noah. And it goes on and says, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." What does that mean, the Lord is sorry that he even made man upon the earth? Well, we're going to get into that next week because that has to do with Noah. So, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And we'll get into that next week. But the days of Noah were wicked, but they were also wicked in Enoch's day. That's why God told him to name his son Methuselah, speaking of that coming judgment. Enoch was a preacher of righteousness. Enoch was a prophet of God, a mouthpiece of God. And for 300 years, he spoke to who would ever listen of the judgment of God. That Methuselah's very name means here that when he dies, it will come. And so every time his name is mentioned, or, "Hey, my name is so-and-so, what's your name?" "When I die, it will come." What will come? Judgment. And it opens up, doesn't it? A whole conversation there. That was going on through his whole life. Can you imagine when Methuselah got sick? Well, if people were nervous or not, you know? He's like 40 years old. He's 140 years old. He's starting to get sick, and he's coming down with pneumonia. "Oh, this doesn't look good." And but he makes a recovery. "Oh, okay, good. I didn't believe in judgment, but I was a little nervous, you know, but every time he got sick. And yet he lived the longest. What does that tell you about God? He could have just lived 40 years and judged the earth after that point. It could have been 150 years. It could have been, you know, but 969 years. If you ask me, it simply tells us that God is a very merciful, gracious, patient God, long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Just like we read in 2 Peter 3:4, when they begin to mock Jesus' disciples and Peter and say, "What is the promise of his coming? Come on. For since the very fathers fell asleep, everything is the same as it's always been." And then we read in verse 9 of 2 Peter 3, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us." Why? "Not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance." That's why. It just, again, shows the mercy and grace of God. The seven-year tribulation period, same thing. God could just wipe them out right then and there, but he's going to make it very, very difficult for them over the next 7 years for himself to be ignored. That's a loving God who does that. It's a loving God who does that. And so we see it here with Methuselah and Enoch naming his son that. Enoch lived 65 years, begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I believe the purpose of God is revealed here of what he had in store for his creation. He wanted to walk with us. He wanted to walk with us. God enjoyed that special relationship with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And here we have Enoch, who very, very early on in human history, even after the fall, was able to walk with God. And apparently that walk began this special relationship with God after the birth of his son, Methuselah. And so Enoch walked with God, he pleased God, and every, very, very simply put, Enoch had a walk that was pleasing to God. I don't think it was perfect in every sense, because he's still sinful and everything, but he had a really, really good walk with God. And it pleased him. I think there are two main reasons that Enoch's walk with God was so good. And this slide here will tell you. Enoch, for one, was in agreement with God. And for two, Enoch is in step with God. Understand that walking with God means that in walking with anyone, there has to be some mutual agreement in order to walk with someone. Okay? Amos said, "Can two walk together unless they agree?" The answer is no. There have to be several, there has to be a mutual agreement of where it is that you're going in order to walk with that person. And not only do you agree with upon that destination, you have to agree on how you're going to walk. I mean, what is the pace that we're going to walk together and things like that. If you and I agree, hey, let's go to the park, and then boom, you take off running, did we walk to the park together? The answer is no, we didn't. You took off, you left me in the dust, and you know, so you don't have the same mind and understanding of how things are supposed to be. That agreement with God is a complete agreement, and that isn't always true with believers, I myself included. There is a general agreement about God as a believer. We have a general agreement that God created the heavens and the earth. We have a general agreement that man is sinful. We have a general agreement that that man needs a savior because he is sinful. We have a general agreement that God sent his son to pay for the penalty of sinful man. We agree with that. We have this general agreement, and that we have to receive that free gift. As believers, we have that general agreement. But there's a more specific agreement that once you come to know God, you seek him and you obey him. And we don't do that perfectly every day. You know, we know that God wants us to meet with him in the secret place, he tells us. To have a daily devotion, that we pray, that we seek his will. We seek him, we read his word. We know that we're supposed to be a light to others. That we're supposed to be infilled with the Holy Spirit. We know we're supposed to deny ourselves daily, pick up the cross and follow him. We know that our flesh struggles, and sometimes we know clearly what God wants us to do, but we rebel because we don't feel like it, and we know what it's going to cost. And so we don't have a perfect or complete agreement with God. We have a general one. And the ones that submit themselves more and more have a better walk with God. And a better walk would speak of better fellowship, not a better relationship. Your relationship with, as God is with all of his children, is you're his children, and you can't improve upon that. But we certainly can improve upon our fellowship with God. And I would say that Enoch had great fellowship with God. He's in agreement with what it is that God wanted to do with his life. And you need to ask yourself, are you in agreement with that? Are you in agreement with what God has for your life? Are you in agreement with what he wants for you this day? Are you in agreement with all that? And that's something that is personal, that as we go before God, he will show us. And the more of us that submit to that, the better our walk is going to be with the Lord. Now, second, Enoch is in right step with God. Not only are we in agreement of the same place, but the same pace with God. And so we must go at that same pace. We're not to run ahead of God. We're not to lag behind God. In Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Psalm 37:34, which God gave me for Fifth and Woodlands, wait on the Lord, keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. We are the sheep, he is the shepherd. He needs the lead. He needs the guide. And so Enoch, it would seem, was in complete step with God, doing what it is that he is been called to do. He didn't run ahead of God. He did not lag behind. A very good illustration of that is one of Jesus's disciples. Who do you think that would be? Runs ahead, lags behind, speaks first, thinks later. What? Peter? Yes, Peter. But I do want to give Peter some props, okay? Peter was the one that had faith to walk on water. Peter was the one to be the first one to be able to say, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well done, Peter. Flesh and blood did not show you that, but my Father in heaven. And so he gets some, but he so wants to please his master. He so wants to please his Savior that a lot of times he runs ahead. Sometimes he lags behind. Sometimes he's right on. But I appreciate Peter because I'm able to see him as well as the other disciples and some of the knucklehead moves that they made. And if they didn't make them, then we wouldn't know about them and we'd be making them ourselves. But no excuse for us to make the exact same mistake that Peter made or John or Thomas or some of the other disciples when we have this example here of why we're not supposed to do that. And so we do see Peter run ahead. He's not in step with his Lord and Savior. And quite often we see him of having zeal without knowledge. And so we see that zealousness in the Garden of Gethsemane. as Peter runs ahead of his Lord and Savior and tries to cut off the head of Malchus, but instead just clips his ear. Zeal without knowledge. Zealous, running ahead without that instruction from the Lord of what it is we're supposed to do. And that zeal without knowledge brought a very sharp rebuke from Jesus himself when he says, "Put away your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." And then we see Peter from that moment on kind of lag behind, follows from afar off, we read in Matthew 26:58, and lagging behind, he finds himself at the enemy's camp, at the enemy's fire, and he's cursing and swearing, insisting he never knew him. First running ahead with zeal without knowledge, then lagging behind and finding himself at the enemy's fire. Walking is keeping in step with God, waiting on the Lord. The person who walks with the Lord will not undertake any business until he knows what the will of God. Now, I'm always asked, and I don't mind, I don't think, don't think that I get bothered by this, I don't. I have no problem with you guys asking that, but I get asked all the time, "Hey, when do you think we will have enough money to build and be up on Fifth and Woodlands?" And my response is always the same. We're waiting on the Lord. When we have enough money to qualify for a loan, we'll build. But until that, we'll wait on the Lord. Now, to back up from that, our landlord here, God has granted us favor in his eyes. No doubt about it. He offered us this place to buy. And I said, I appreciate that, but it's just, you know, it doesn't, there's no vision, there's no room to grow, there's we need more parking, we can't pull this down and build up something bigger, zoning won't allow for that. So it really isn't in our future. And he said, okay, that's fine. So what are you thinking of doing? I said, well, we're looking at a piece of land right now, we're going through a 90-day due diligence, and he says, okay, let me know what you do. So I do, I tell him that we put half down, and he's telling us that, you know, our lease will be coming up shortly. And so our lease was up last August, and a year before that, he was saying, "Dave, what are you going to do?" And I said, "Well," he says, "do you want to sign another lease?" I said, "I do, but I don't want it to be a medium or long-term lease." And he said, "Why?" And I said, "Because I want to give God an opportunity to do something amazing, and I don't want to lock us into something that is longer to where then I don't allow for him to do what he wants to do." He says, "Okay. So what do you think?" And I said, I'd like to extend it 2 years. And he says, "Okay, you have a year remaining and you want to extend it 2 years. So you're hoping that the Lord will give you $1 million in the next year, because if he does, then you can then build out the property, which will take at least 18 months. I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "You're cutting it by about 4 months. I said, "All right, let's kind of see what the Lord will do." So we do. We extend the lease by 2 years. I talked to him about a year ago, and he said, "So what's going on?" And I told him. He said, "Has God brought you the $1 million yet?" And I said, "Not yet." He says, "Well, you have, you know, we've extended 2 years, so you have 2 years." I said, "Yeah, I know." And so this August, we have one more year left on that two-year lease that we signed. So I talked to him about a month and a half ago. And what precipitated it was that somebody had called here saying, "Hey, I'm looking to buy your property, and I just wanted to let you know if I do, I'm not going to kick you off until you get to where you need to be," which is great. Person I don't know, thinking of buying the property, didn't know it was up for sale, but God granted us favor right there, you know. So I called him, I inquired about that, and he says, "No, it's always been up for sale." I said, "Oh, I did not know that." He says, you know, because he says, when you're in the business world, everything has a price. And so you're not going to see it on any sort of major real estate listing or anything like that. But people just are in the know, and they're always knowing about that. And so I did have this guy call me, and he knows that whatever lease is in place, he will honor that. I said, well, that's nice. And so he just asked me, he says, "So what is the Lord doing?" And I love that. I speak to him like he's a believer in Christ Jesus. I don't know if he is. He's had plenty of opportunity to be able to share that if he wants to. But I talk about God like I'm speaking to another believer. And it's interesting to me how he is responding to me almost like he is. He's the one that said, "So what is God doing?" I said, "Well, we just paid off the land And that's a good thing. And so, again, we're just waiting the Lord to raise the money. He says, okay, well, you're getting very close to where you only have a year left on your lease. You know it's going to take 18 months to build. I said, yes. He says, so what do you want to do? And I said, I want to allow for God to do a miracle. He says, okay. Let me ask you this. This is what I am thinking. I said, go ahead. And he says, how about if we do this? We do an addendum. We do 3 one-year options. I said, okay, I'm listening. He says, and you get to put in place those one-year options. So after this next year, if 3 months before the end of the lease, if you write me and email me and say you want to put in place that one-year option, that next year lease is in place. And then do the same thing the following year, year after that. But if God is to bless, then you don't have to take any of those options. I said, I like that. So he sent me the lease, I think it was about a week ago or so. That's God granting favor. I don't want to lock us in and then show that I don't have any faith that God can do a miracle. But at the same time, I don't want to leave us hanging out there, you know, to where we don't know. I don't want to keep us so we're not secure, and then all of a sudden he comes, it's been sold, you got to be out in 3 months. Oh man, don't want that either. So I've just been praying through it, and it's just so neat to be able to see how God has been blessing with that. I don't know when we're going to be up there, but I want to allow for God to do a miracle, and I don't want in my own reason and everything else to try and figure things out and go, okay, it looks like the way the tithes are coming in, things like that, which are wonderful, that'll be 4 years before we get up there. And then could I have an extension of a 3-year solid lease, you know, or 4 years just in case it takes a little bit longer. I didn't want to do that. I don't want to figure it out my own reason. But God is doing that. He put it on his heart to say, I didn't ask for that. You know, when our 10-year lease was up, he renegotiated. I didn't even know this, but he gave us that 2-year lease at 20% less of what we were already paying. Who does that in this economy? God does. He gets the testimony. I didn't ask him. I really wrestled over, hey, can you drop the rent a little bit or give us a little sooner into the property if you do that? All that, I wrestled with that. And the Lord just said, don't say anything. Don't say anything. And then he came back 20% less. Awesome. God's testimony. He has to get the testimony. And so I bring that up because we're going to wait on the Lord. Amen. Absolutely. And that's the verse he gave. Wait on the Lord. Keep his way and you will inherit the land. Enoch knew what it was to walk with God. He knew what it was like to walk with God. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5. This is how God is telling us to walk with God today. Paul tells us in Ephesians that this is how he's looking for us to walk with God today. We're to walk in love, walk in life, and walk circumspectly or carefully or in wisdom. So it says here in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love. How? As Christ also has loved us, given himself for us in an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Just like Jesus loved us, we're to love others. And he also served others, and so we're supposed to do that as well. And so unless we're loving God, we can't love others, and so we need to love God in being obedient to him. He'll show us how to love others, and that's how we're to walk in this world, by loving him and loving others. And part of loving him and loving others is not loving other things, which he mentions here, but fornication, uncleanliness, covetousness. Let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Don't be caught up in filthy language. Don't be caught off, telling a dirty joke. Coarse jesting. And don't be caught laughing at it. You know where that joke is about to be headed. Turn around, walk away. You don't need to hear it. You don't need to hear it. And so he goes on, for this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater, which shows right there, that's their God. Okay, so it's not talking about a believer that is kind of fallen away from the blessing God wants to do in their life because they're wrapped up in some sort of sin. He says, as an idolater, that's their God. That's the life that they have chosen. He's saying, don't be like them. he says, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ, they don't have the promise that you have. And so you shouldn't be living your life like that because they don't have the promise that you have. And because you have the promise you have, an inheritance incorruptible, the Lord is coming back for you, that you're going to reign with him and all the other blessings and the rewards you're going to get on the other side. Because they don't have that, it only makes sense that they're doing that. Because they're idolaters, they're going after different gods. You're not. So don't get caught up in that. You have an inheritance. Let no one deceive you with the empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. God's wrath is going to come upon them, not you. So why are you participating with them? Don't be partakers with them. Now, not only walk in love, but you were once in darkness, but now you are in light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Okay, how? He gives right here. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I think I got all nine. If I didn't, you should know which one I didn't, right? Okay, and you know I mean that one as well. But I thought I counted nine there. I'm not sure. So, but those are the things that should be seen. They should see the joy of your salvation. They should see a peace, even when things around you aren't peaceful. They should be able to see that joy, that peace, that love, and they should see long-suffering, that gentleness, that kindness, that goodness. They should see your faith, and they should see self-control. They're looking at you. You should lose it. You should lose it because of what's going on with you. I will not blame you for you to get upset and to say things. I'm expecting that, but you have self-control. That's difficult. That's very, very difficult. And I like to say that I've mastered that. I have not. Okay? Anytime I watch a sporting event would make that very clear. No! You moron, you idiot. Oh, it's right there. It's right. You hit right between the numbers. Come on! And we have this kind of rule in our house that you don't say idiot, you don't say stupid, you don't say those kind of words. But I've added an addendum to it. You can if you're making millions of dollars. See, no, I'm just kidding. Okay. That's not right. So they need to see that because then they understand something different has a hold of you. Who is it? My Lord and Savior. My Lord and Savior. They need to see that. So you walk in light. And so he goes on, he says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Those things that were just mentioned. That's what's acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But rather expose them. It doesn't mean you go and become a Ghostbuster looking for all these things to be able to point out how that's wrong. No. But if you find yourself in a position that wrong is going on, you make note of that, and you bring attention to that. That's wrong, you know. He who knows to do what's right and doesn't do it to him, that is sin. And so if evil is going around you, you have every right, and you should, to expose that. But you don't need to go looking for it. It's just if you find yourself in that position and you see evil, call it for what it is. You see a robbery going down, you call the police. You don't say, oh, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to have any fellowship with that, you know. No, you see it. It's in front of you. You are to expose it. You're to be a witness. You're to try and stop that. For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. I often pray, Lord, that truth will be made known. I don't even know the situation over here, but there's an issue here. And I'm not smart enough to navigate through this. So, Lord, I just pray over time, truth will be made known. And it always is, by the way. It always is. Might take 5 years, 10 years. All you got to see is the people that were in conflict or whatever, and you just see 5, 10 years down the road, this person is still walking with the Lord. This person fruit thing. This one is dwindling on the vine, and you kind of go, I don't know everything, but over time, I think truth is being made known of what was happening in that situation. And he says, therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, means you're not being vigilant. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And so we walk in love, we walk as children of light, and then we walk circumspectly, it says, which means carefully. Or in wisdom your heading might have there, not as fools, but as wise. How? Redeeming the time. That word redeeming the time means opportunity. You've only been given so much time, you know that, and so you seize the day. You seize that opportunity to be that light and a witness, not knowing if you have another day. And so you redeem the time because the days are evil. You don't know if the Lord's going to come back tomorrow. You don't know if he's going to come back next week. You don't know if God's just going to call you home next week. And so you redeem the time. You see how precious it is, and you have an opportunity to be a light and a witness. And so you seize that opportunity. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. There's only so much time. Let's not use that for foolishness, being drunk with wine. And he says here, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, uplifting one another, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's what we need to be doing. And that's what we need to occupy our time with. And when we do that, we are walking with God. Enoch's great walk with God produced something very, very wonderful. When you walk with someone for a long time, you know what you create? You create fellowship. And you get to know that person a lot because you're always with them. And that's what it is with walking with the Lord. You get to know God in a way that other people that don't spend as much time with God don't. Your relationship, you're still a child of God, but that fellowship is much more sweeter. The people that walk in step with the Lord have a sweeter fellowship with the Lord. That's just the way it is. And Enoch had that. And faith was the primary characteristic of Enoch's walk with God. He actually believed God and did it. And notice in Hebrews 11:6, it doesn't say that without faith it's difficult to please him, or without faith you'll have to work extra hard to please him. He says without faith, it's impossible to please him. So faith is the key, reading what God's word says and believing it and doing it and doing it. Going back here to Genesis 5, it says that Enoch lived 65 years. 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. It was at that time that Methuselah was born that Enoch began to walk with God. What was it that made Enoch walk with God? And I would submit to you the birth of Methuselah. There's something about when a child is born, you know, that makes you want to be a better person. I would submit to you two things happened when Methuselah was born. I believe that, for one, when Methuselah was born, he said, ew. Then, I think, he said, there must be a God. There must be a God. How can you not see a birth of a child and not think that God was involved with this? I don't understand. I think Methuselah, even though he believed God, it made him want to be a better a child of God. I know that with the birth of my kids, it makes me want to be better. I want them to be better than me. I want them to be able to see God in a better way. Now that we have grandkids, even more so. There was a Christian artist a few years back that had a hit song about his little boy who wanted to be just like his dad. And because of that, his dad's prayer was, make me more like Jesus. So if he wants to be more like me, it's because I'm becoming more like Jesus. And the lyric of the song is, Lord, I want to be just like you so he can be just like me, a holy example for those innocent eyes to see. And it does seem like the birth of Methuselah made Enoch want to have a closer walk with God. And so it changed him, as I believe birth of kids do. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God translated him. Translated him to be with himself. In Hebrews 11:5, by faith, Enoch was taken away, so he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. The word taken here in the Hebrew, the word is translated. The word here means to translate. It also means to transport, to carry over, to remove, to change sides. Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum says that the act of translation has a concept of being raptured from the earth to heaven. It does not simply mean transferring geographically to heaven, but it means a transformation of the body. It is a transformation whereby the corruption puts on incorruption, mortality puts on immortality. Since Enoch was translated, it means he can't return to the earth to die. He's already in his, you know, incorruptible body. So the reason I bring that up is because in Revelation chapter 11, we're told of the two witnesses. When we went through Revelation, I said I didn't think it was Enoch for this reason. I thought it was going to, the two witnesses are going to be Moses and Elijah. And so he can't be one of the two witnesses because he's already been translated. Enoch, if you ask me, was the first person in the Bible to be raptured. I believe that Enoch is a picture of the church that has been called to have a walk worthy of the calling in which it was called. I believe that Enoch is a picture of the church that gets raptured before judgment comes. Before the judgment comes. I've had those who said, no, I believe that the church is pictured with Noah and his family and God carrying him through that turbulent time. I said, okay, then what about Enoch? He's not in that illustration. Okay, well, you got to have him in the illustration. He's part of the whole thing, you know. And the only thing that seems to match is that Enoch is the church and Noah and his family would be the nation of Israel. That once they go through that seven-year tribulation, that they come out of what? On solid ground. And so that's what I see there. Now, I want to show you something else about chapter 5 and the names that are here on this slide. Each name has a meaning. And when you go through here in chapter 5, you see that Adam means man. Seth has a meaning, it means appointed. Enosh means mortal. Canaan means sorrow. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah, his death shall bring. Lamech means captives, and Noah means rest or comfort. And when you read it together, it's man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching that his death shall bring the despairing comfort. Fifth chapter. Thank you. You know, you can be a little bit more Pentecostal when things like that happen, just so you know. No way. Wow. How could that be? Fingerprint of God right there. That's the fingerprint of God. And that's great. You can take a picture of this, but I do always want to remind you that's you can go on our website. When you look at the teaching, these slides are up there as well. So if you took a picture and it ends up being blurry because, you know, that's why Bigfoot is blurry. You try and quickly take a picture and people are so freaked out and that's why you can't get a good look. I've always said that God just, in his sovereignty and how awesome he is, he just made Bigfoot blurry. So Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. There's a story of a little girl went home after Sunday school after hearing the wonderful story of Enoch, and she said to her mom, "We heard about a wonderful man today in Sunday school. His name was Enoch, and you know what, Mother? He used to go on walks with God." The mother said, "That's wonderful, dear. How did it end up?" Her daughter replied, "One day they walked on and got so far that God said to Enoch, 'You're a long way from home. You had better come in and stay with me.'" I love that. You know, the longer that you walk with God, the further away you get from the world until you hear the words, "Come stay with me." That's Enoch. And I hope to hear those words someday, that I'm so far away from the world that I'm walking in step with the Lord Jesus Christ, the God the Father himself, that, you know, when it comes time when I die, I hear not only, "Well done, good and faithful servant," but, "Come, stay with me." How cool that would be. Let's pray.